Good morning, everyone. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Pastor Sean. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. It's a privilege to be back with you guys. I was away last week. I was on vacation, and the Lord refreshed me and came back, and I'm super excited for the series that he has prepared for us and kind of laid on my heart. However, I had the privilege of listening to Jeff Schmidt's message last week. Let's give him a round of applause. He did an incredible job. And Jeff, can I just say, I think you would make amazing Mr. Rogers. I think the cardigan would look great on you. The penny loafers would look good. So just one man's opinion. And I have been described as pretty fashion forward. Lainey Droxler once described the Chacos I wore as dad sandals. So I'm youth approved, and I'm also wearing black and blue right now, so I look like a bruise. So I know a thing or two about fashion. Anyway, just throwing that out there. But we are starting a new series this week. It's called Catalyst. We're going to be running it for 4 weeks. Before I dive into this series and explain what it's going to be about, I just want to take a moment to share kind of how we got to this series, and that involves sharing a little bit about myself. So one of the things that you'll find out if you get to know me a little bit, if we spend some time together, one of the things you'll find out, one of the hobbies that I have is that I absolutely love to read. I absolutely love reading. It's one of my favorite things to do. Whenever I have free time, I'm usually reading some sort of book or listening to audiobooks. Some of my friends really appreciate this and support this habit. I have one friend who's actually a much greater reader than I am. I actually mentioned a book series that I wanted him to read to him, and he read it in a weekend. That took me months to read, and he read it in a weekend. His wife was very upset with me because apparently she wanted him to be productive and do chores around the house, and he was reading. But we digress. Other friends of mine don't necessarily support this habit because whenever I go places, if it's a camping trip, if it's a weekend away with friends, or if I'm visiting people, I usually have a backpack filled with books that I don't usually end up reading all of them, but I always have books with me. On this last trip that I went on, one of my best friends asked me, "Hey, could you not bring any books this trip?" And when I asked him why, he said, quote, "because I'm allergic to them." Which I don't think is real. I looked it up. I went on WebMD. I don't think it's real, an allergy to books. However, whenever I brought a book out on the trip, he did sneeze. So we'll see what happens. It is what it is. But anyway, I love books. I absolutely love reading so much. And one of these reasons is because I love stories. I think stories are really incredible. I love the way they entertain us. I love the way they inspire us and teach us things. Jesus used stories and parables to teach things, so I feel like I'm in good company here with my love for stories. I also love like the science behind it as well, the story structure and how like things come together, especially in fiction series. I'm a bit of a nerd here, but I've done a lot of research into literature because I want to be a writer and write books one day. I don't know if I've ever mentioned C.S. Lewis from this stage before, but he's one of my heroes. I don't know if the youth have ever heard me mention C.S. Lewis, but one of my heroes because he wrote really incredible, thought-provoking nonfiction, but also really entertaining and inspiring fiction. So I would love to write books like that one day. And anyway, all of this to say is in my study of literature, in looking into different things, one of the things that I've recently really found a passion for is this idea of what is called the catalyst in stories, the catalyst in stories. And if you're like me and didn't pay attention in English class, you probably have no idea what a catalyst is. Don't worry, we're going to define it. But basically what a catalyst is someone or something that brings about change in a person's life. There's a lot of definitions, you know, in literature there, but that's the one that we're going to run with today, which is someone or something that brings about change in a person's life. And catalyst shows up in all types of stories, in movies, in TV shows, in any kind of entertainment. Just a few examples of what a catalyst is. Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, Gandalf in the Ring of Power. Any Lord of the Rings fans out here, maybe? Yeah, we got a couple people, yeah. Gandalf in the Ring of Power act as a catalyst for the main character, Frodo, because before that, he was just kind of a mild-mannered hobbit going about his day, just kind of chilling out in the Shire. But then as soon as Gandalf and the Ring of Power enter his life, everything completely changes and he goes on this wild journey. Another one, if there's any Marvel fans out there, Tony Stark, if we remember back to the first Marvel movie, like 60 Marvel movies ago, in the original Iron Man, a huge catalyst for him was the event of him being captured by terrorists. So he's captured by terrorists, and because of what he experienced and how he sees how his weapons that he's been manufacturing, he sees how his weapons are being used for evil, that event acted as a catalyst for him to eventually become Iron Man. And of course, because we're Hope and because we love Pastor Josh, I have to mention Batman. So Batman, absolutely. He'll clap for that. So in Batman's life, one huge catalyst was the event of his parents dying, or of his parents being killed. That was a huge catalyst in his life that brought about the change of him becoming Batman. And so you may be wondering, why on earth are we talking about this? Well, one of the reasons I've really fallen in love with this idea of a catalyst, an idea of someone or something that brings about massive change in the lives of people, is because I truly believe that Jesus is one of the greatest catalysts in this entire world and in people's lives. If we look at history, we see that when Jesus entered into the narrative, into the story of history, he absolutely changed the world. He brought change to the religious systems of the day. You know, we've seen that. We've talked about that. He brought change to humanity and the world. Because what he did on the cross and how he was resurrected gave us an opportunity to have a relationship with God. So he brought change there because, you know, we were dead in our sins, but now we have the opportunity to be alive in Christ. And he even changed things like how we record history. You know, we record history before him and then after him and what he did. And he changed the world so much that a little church in Ridley Park, Pennsylvania, about 5,785 miles away from Jerusalem, is celebrating him today, even though he lived 2,000 years ago. You may be thinking, where did I get that number from? I looked it up. I did some research. However, I was in media when I did it at a little coffee shop. I do love coffee, so the number might be off. Please don't fact check me. But anyway, Jesus brought change to the world. He was a catalyst for the world and changed so many things within the world. And of course, we know, we have experience that Jesus has been a catalyst for so many people's lives. In fact, millions of people have had their lives changed as the catalyst of Jesus entered into their lives. So many people, when they point to massive changes that happen in their hearts and in their minds, point to Christ for that. And so the reason we're studying this is because not only has Jesus changed history, not only has he changed people's lives, but he wants to change ours. And so in this series for the next 4 weeks, I want to talk a little bit about how Jesus wants to be a catalyst in our lives, how he wants to be a catalyst for positive change, to enter into the story that we are telling and make it a newer and better one because of what he does. But before we dive into that, I think it's really important that we lay some groundwork. If you look in the bulletin with me, you'll see we're in Philippians chapter 1. So if you got your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 1. To give you a little context of the verses that we're in right now, this book, the letter to the Philippians, is written by the Apostle Paul. This is a very unique book because it's the only book where Paul is not confronting a church about something. There's not issues in the church that Paul needs to address. In fact, there's no issues at all that Paul can find, or at least that Paul knows about. Most of Paul's letters are usually confronting things like, hey, maybe you guys should stop suing one another, or hey, maybe you should stop adding works to the Gospels. Like, there's a lot of issues that he needs to address in the churches. But in the book of the Philippians, basically what Paul's saying is like, hey, I know I'm in jail right now, but don't worry, you guys are doing a great job. Keep it up. Big thumbs up from Paul. That's a terrible paraphrase. I would recommend reading the entire book of Philippians to get the whole theme. But basically, that's kind of the message of the Philippians, is him writing to the church of Philippi to encourage them to press on. And so as we enter into what we're reading today, kind of keep that in mind. But before we dive into God's word, let's take a moment to pray, ask him into this time together, and for him to change and mold our hearts. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm so grateful for everything that you've done in our lives. I thank you for the change that you've brought to history. I thank you for the change that you've brought to my life personally. And so I pray that as we read your word and we study it, that we would glean new truths from it that would absolutely change our lives to make us more like the people that you have created us to be, Lord. We love you so much. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So like I said, we're in Philippians chapter 1. And so we're going to start in verse 6, because basically Paul, you know, he begins the letter by saying, hey, it's Paul, it's good to see you, do a little bit of greeting. And so we're going to start in verse 6, where he begins to encourage the church, people at the church of Philippi, which is really encouragement to all believers. He says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I'm going to read it one more time. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He includes a little bit about his imprisonment and talks a little bit about that. And so we're going to move on down to verse 9, where he continues this encouragement. He says, and it is my prayer. So this is Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God. So basically what Paul is praying for is that that work that God began in the lives of the people of the church of Philippi would continue, and they would continue to grow in love and Christ-likeness. So two quick observations I want to make off of this passage that we just read. One, what we see in verse 6 is a very simple truth that God does a work in believers' lives. It says, he who began a good work is going to bring it to completion. And what that tells us is that when a person becomes a Christian, when they become a follower of Christ, God begins this work of molding them into who they were created to be. So there's a point A where people choose to accept Christ and they follow him. And then there's a point B that God is slowly bringing us towards, and that will ultimately be brought to completion. The second observation I want to make is that the Apostle Paul is praying that this work would continue. And so remember this, that this church at Philippi, there's no glaring issues with them. There's not a lot of things wrong with them. They're doing things pretty well. And basically what he's trying to say here is like, hey, I pray that that just keeps on going. Like, you're loving really well right now. I want you to love even better. I want your love to abound more and more. I want you to grow in knowledge. I want you to grow in discernment. Basically what he's trying to say there is like, I want you to be able to tell right from wrong even better, good from evil even better. So that way you not only can live that out in your life, but share that with others. So Paul's prayer for people in the church of Philippi, and ultimately his prayer for us, is that we would continue to grow as believers, walking with God from point A to point B. And so they're pretty far along, but they've got a lot of places to go. And this kind of reminds us of what the goal of a Christian is. Something that God desires for your life, for my life, for every Christian's life, is that we become more like Christ. There's actually a really beautiful verse in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says that this is God's will for your life. Has anyone ever wondered what God's will for their life is? I don't know. I have. Maybe no one. Oh, wow. You guys all know what God's will for your life is. There we go. Got some hands. Thanks, Lisa. So, as you know, we always wonder what God's will for our life is. Well, Paul explains it explicitly in Scripture. He says, this is God's will for your life, your sanctification. And sanctification is a big, fancy Bible church word for basically becoming more like Christ, becoming more like Jesus. So that's Paul's heart for us, and that's God's heart for us, is that God wants to enter into our lives and make and be a catalyst to change us to become more like Christ. Now, this can rub us the wrong way, because what this means underneath all these things is an assumption. This idea that God wants to be a catalyst in our lives to bring about change comes along with us an assumption. And that assumption is that we need to change. The assumption is that we need to change. And that can be a bit confusing for us. Maybe you're like me and you wonder, you read something like this and it's like, whoa. Doesn't God accept me for who I am? Like, doesn't he accept me for who I've always been? Like, isn't that a thing? You know, Sean Higgins, the Johnny Cash of Delco, is always up here saying, hey, come as you are, guys, you know, come to the altar, and there is where we find acceptance. And that, yes, that's absolutely true. You know, we don't need to do anything prior to come to Jesus. We don't need to make ourselves better in order to come before God. When we stand before God and we choose to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he rose from the dead, it is in that moment when we put our faith and trust in the work that Jesus did, dying on the cross for our sins and rising again 3 days later, when we put our trust in that moment, you are forgiven before God. You are justified before God, which means you are accepted before God. And that's a beautiful truth, and that is the gospel, and that's what we share, and that's what we proclaim. It's the hope of the world. But the amazing thing about it is that after we experience that forgiveness and that acceptance, we begin the process, what Paul would call sanctification, which is God molding us to become more like Christ. Because the truth is, God loves us and, yes, accepts us just as we are because of what Jesus did, but he's got plans for us. And he's got things that he wants us to do. And because of that, it's going to require some change and it's going to require some sacrifice. But I would argue it's incredibly worth it. So a lot of people, again, find issue with this because we don't like change. How many of you guys here have ever heard someone said, or maybe said it yourself, I don't like change. Not a fan of change. I don't want to change. You can't change me. I know. I've said that myself. Not a huge fan of change at times. But I, after doing some research and doing some praying, I think I've come to a pretty good conclusion, which is I actually think we're wrong when we say that. I think we're wrong when we say that we don't like change, because I think if we observe our lives, not only our own life, but the lives of people around us, we'll find that we actually really like change. We almost love change. Maybe some of you guys out there just like change. Maybe people are in the middle and they like change. But either way, I promise you, you've got positive feelings toward change. Let me show you what I mean by that. We really, really enjoy change, especially when it's positive and it's external. If you get a raise or a promotion, that's a really good change, is it not? Like, that's something that we enjoy. More money, absolutely. Big thumbs up from Gary. It's Gary approved. We love when we get a raise or a promotion. That's amazing. You know, if we get a new haircut and everyone notices and they're like, oh my gosh, that haircut looks amazing. That looks so good. Like, we're like, oh, thank you. Like, this is so awesome. Lois, I'm sure, has experienced that a lot. I'm calling a lot of people out today. I need to reel it in. I'm sorry, guys. But when you get a new haircut, or maybe if you lose some weight or got a new outfit or something like that, and people notice it and they comment on it, we love it. Because we love those kinds of change, especially when they're external. Thing, I think we'll all agree on this, or at least most people will agree on this, but when the Eagles started getting really good and won the Super Bowl, that had never happened before. That's a pretty good change. Like, we like that change. Absolutely, you can clap for that. If you're not a fan of Eagles, that's all right. We still accept you. We love you. God accepts you just as you are. We love external change and things like that. But if we're honest, again, I think we also really love internal change. We love when things change internally. And I think where this really shows up is when we compare ourselves to others. Because when we see others that are a certain way that we wish we were, and we start to compare ourselves, we find that we actually have a list of things that we would like us to grow in. You know, you may look at someone that's very courageous and be like, man, I wish I was more courageous and adventurous like that person. We may say someone that's like super selfless and super amazing and look at them and be like, oh my gosh, I want to be selfless like that. That just happened to me when our last day on our trip, this incredible woman named Rusty that we met in church that Sunday offered up her home to us for us to stay in. And it was incredible. She made us dinner. She didn't know us from Adam. She had no idea who we were. Opened up her home for us, made us dinner, allowed us to use her shower, let us sleep in her house. It was incredible. And I walked away from that, again, comparing myself to her and be like, I am not that hospitable. Like, I'm a complete stranger. I don't think I would have done that. I wish I could be like that. And so we look at these people and then we look at ourselves and we're like, okay, like, I think we do actually want change. And so another reason, like, that we see this is why self-help books are one of the most leading genres of books that sell. Like, people love self-help books. Like, whenever a new self-help book comes out, we pick it up, we read it, and then we share it with others because we want help. We want to grow in certain areas of our lives. So then where do we get this idea that we don't like change? Well, Craig Rochelle, who's a really famous pastor, if you have the Bible app, that's his church. So he's impacted millions of people because his church produced that. You know, so many people have access to the Bible around the world if they have access to the internet thanks to their church. So really great guy. Craig Rochelle says this. He says, people do not hate change. They hate the way people try to change them. We don't hate change. We hate the way people try to change us. You know, reading this passage and reading about how God wants to do a work in us and how Paul is praying for that work in us, you know, maybe there's a part of our hearts, if we're honest, that's kind of like kind of growls, and it's like, well, you want me to change? Like, I don't want to change. Has anyone in this room ever been given unsolicited advice? Has anyone given them advice that they didn't ask for? Anyone? Yeah, absolutely. How do we respond in that moment? Usually not well. Usually it's not fun. Like, when that person comes in and starts telling us how to live our lives, even if it is really good advice, there's just something in us that's like, get out of here. Like, I know how to live my life. I know who I am. Get out of here, Mom. My mom's great. She never does unsolicited advice. She's awesome. She's awesome. But just an example of someone that maybe gives unsolicited advice. Not my mom. If you're listening, Mom, I love you. You're incredible. But we don't enjoy this. We don't enjoy this. Like, no one loves when someone comes into their life and starts saying, hey, can you change this? Can you do this a little bit better? And things like that. We don't enjoy that. And so I think we can all agree on that we, you know, kind of enjoy change. But then what do we do with this God that wants to be a catalyst for our lives, to come into our lives to change? You know, if we don't like the way that people try to change us, we don't like when people come into our lives and tell us what to do, what do we do with a God that seems to do just that? Well, two things, I think, that we can do here is, first, we need to admit that we actually like and want change. We actually like and want change. I gave a few examples of that, but just a few more. You know, if you don't believe me, if you're not on the board of, like, the fact that we all really enjoy and want change, let me just ask you this. For my married friends in the room, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands for this, and you don't need to nod or anything, You know where I'm going with this. How many of you would change something about your spouse? Don't answer. Okay. Bold move. How many? Exactly. We would definitely. And then, you know, if you, maybe your spouse is perfect. Maybe they're amazing. You love them. You know, kisses. They're so, so great. But how many of you guys would change something about your children? Again, don't nod. You don't need to raise your hand. But usually the answer to that is yes. And, you know, kids, I don't want to rag on you. You know, students in the room, youth in the room, I'm sure there are things that you would want to change about your parents, change about your siblings. You know, we look at other people and there's a lot of things that we would like to change in the world if we had the opportunity. And again, if we're honest, there are a lot of things that we'd like to see changed in ourselves. Because, you know, we're our biggest fans, but we're also our biggest critics. You know, whenever someone comes in and tries to give us advice, that's where our big fan comes out and says, nuh-uh, like, get out of my face, I'm amazing, I'm so good, like, I know I'm living my life, like, I'm in charge, it's fine. But then, when we're alone with ourselves, and we mess up or do something embarrassing, that's when that critic comes out. And we can be a pretty big critic of ourselves, of being like, man, I wish you weren't so awkward, like, I wish you did this better, like, whatever it is, fill in the blank. There are times where we walk out of situations and our self-critic comes out, and there are things that we'd like to see changed. And there's another thing that I think would help us, you know, come to grips with the fact that God wants to be a catalyst for positive change in our lives. Another thing that I think would really help is, I want you guys to take a moment to think about a story that inspires you. Take a moment and think about a time where you watched a movie, you watched a TV show, you heard a story, and it inspired you. You know, maybe you think of Tony Stark, you know, very self-sacrificial, you know, he always is giving up his life in order to save humanity. Maybe, I know Pastor Josh thinks of Batman all the time, who's willing to do whatever it takes in order to see the soul of Gotham saved, and you look at those people. Maybe, you know, maybe we're reading the Delco Times and we hear about this really awesome dad that's a father figure to his neighbor, and that's really cool. It just comes to my top of my head. I don't know who I'm thinking of. But we read these stories and we're inspired by them, and I think one of the reasons why we're inspired by these stories of people doing heroic things, of self-sacrificing, is because that's, you know, it gives us a vision of the people that we want to be. It gives us an idea of the people that we want to become. And we look at them, and we see them doing these amazing, heroic things. We see them doing, willing to do whatever it takes in order to accomplish some amazing, beautiful goal. And we're like, I want to be like that. But we know we're not like that yet. Well, here's the beautiful truth, is that God wants that for you too. God wants you to be like that as well. Again, we look at Philippians 1, and we see that God wants us, our love, to abound more and more. He wants us to grow in knowledge and discernment. He wants us to know right from wrong. He wants us to be able to bear fruit for the kingdom. He wants us to make an impact in this world. He wants to give us a purpose in this world. God desires that for each and every one of us here, and he wants to be a catalyst for that change in our lives. And so, again, if we are to come to grips with this idea that God wants to be a catalyst in our lives, we must admit that we want change and recognize that God is the only one who knows us and loves us enough and knows how to get us there. Has anyone ever seen the movie Secondhand Lions? Anyone? Yeah! It is an excellent movie. I would highly recommend it if you have not seen it. Basically, to give you a quick plot synopsis, it's about a young boy who has no father figure in his life, and through a series of events, he ends up spending time with his older uncles. And his older uncles have lived these amazing, heroic lives. You get to see the story told throughout the entire movie, and it's really amazing. And towards the middle of the movie, you find out that the one uncle has this speech called "What Every Boy Needs to Know About Becoming a Man" speech. And so he gives that to a group of teenagers at one point in the movie. He gives them the "whatever boy needs to know about becoming a man" speech. And then there becomes this amazing crescendo moment in the movie where the young boy, our young protagonist, the main character of the story, gets to hear a little snippet of the speech. And the uncle gives it to him. It's really inspiring. It's really incredible. You listen to it and you're like, yes, like, you know, your hair grows on your chest. It's amazing. And you listen to it and he only gives him a little snippet and he promises to give the boy the rest of the speech when he's older. But if you're like me, watching this movie, if you're like me as an audience member, immediately what I'm thinking is, dude, I want the rest of the speech right now. Give me that speech. I want to know what every boy needs to know about becoming a man. And I'm sure every girl in this room wants to know what every girl needs to know about becoming a woman. How do we do this? We want to know the rest of the speech. Well, the beautiful thing about our God is that he has the rest of the speech. And in fact, he has a better speech. And he knows how to not only make us into incredible men and women, but how to make us into who we were created to be. The thing is, though, we need to cooperate. And there are things we need to give up. There are changes that we need to make, things that he prompts us to do. Maybe you're already thinking of a few things that the Lord has been prompting you to do in your life, changes you need to make. And it is in these moments where we look at all the things that we maybe need to give up, or maybe the hard things that we need to start doing, and we're kind of on the precipice and standing and about to trust this great catalyst that wants to come into our lives, and we're looking at all the stuff we have to give up and all the difficult things that we have to do. And it's in that moment where our trust wavers and we begin to doubt. And we wonder and we ask ourselves, is this worth it? Is it worth giving up all these things? Is it worth doing this really hard stuff to bring about this change that God wants to bring into my life? Craig Rochelle has another great quote. I think he's quoting someone else, but he didn't give the citation, so I can't give it today. Sorry. But Craig Rochelle gives this great quote where he says, "People overestimate the value of what they have and underestimate what they may gain in giving that up." We overestimate the value of what we have, the things that we hold so near and dear to our hearts that God may be prompting us to change, and we underestimate what can happen if we give those things up, what we can do if we trust God by letting those things go. Because the thing is, you know, we need to understand that the creator of us, the God of the universe, the great catalyst, his plans for us are infinitely better than anything we could possibly come up with for ourselves. And if we let him, if we trust him, if we allow him to come into our lives and bring about change, he will blow our expectations out of the water of the people that we could become. When talking about the work that God does in our hearts, I'm reminded of a quote from a man named C.S. Lewis. Gotta end there. One of my favorites, one of my heroes. He says this, and I think it's really profound. If you went to Kenya with me, you've heard this before, so apologize for that. But he says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roofs and so on and so forth. You know, you knew these jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But then he starts messing the house about in a way that hurts intensely, and does things that don't seem to make any sense at all. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come in and live in it himself. Ladies and gentlemen, if we let this great catalyst into our lives, our metaphorical heart houses, we are going to be blown away by the changes he makes. And yes, there are going to be things that we have to give up. And yes, there are difficult things that he's going to call us to do. But we have the promise on the authority of Scripture that it will be worth it. So in this series, we're going to be looking at the few different ways that Jesus comes in and is a catalyst in our lives, a few different things that he calls us to do that if we are persistent in them, will bring about great change in our lives. And if great change happens in our hearts, then great change will happen in our family. If great change happens in our family, great change will happen in our communities and so on and so forth. You change the world by changing someone's world. And so, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to think about letting this great catalyst, this incredible Lord Jesus Christ, into your heart. It's very simple. He accepts you just as you are. You just need to trust in the fact that he saved you because he died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the grave, and is coming back to save you. If you believe in these things, you are forgiven before God, accepted before God, and begin this incredible relationship where he molds you into who you were created to be. So I encourage you to think about that. And to the person here that is already a Christian and has this incredible relationship with God, I encourage you to think about, especially, and I really encourage you to think about these questions as worship goes on. Self-reflection is essential to growth. I encourage you to think about what God might be asking you to change in your life. There are always ways that we can become more like Christ. Always ways. And so I encourage you to think about what he may be asking you to do, ways that you can be a better neighbor, Jeff Schmidt might say, ways that you can grow in Christ-likeness. I encourage you to think about these things. What is he prompting you to do, and will you take the opportunity to trust him? I'm going to take a moment to pray. The band, you guys can come back up. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a great catalyst. We thank you that you come in and not only make change, but positive change, change that makes us more like Christ, that change our lives, our families' lives, and our communities. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you more, because it's difficult to do. And we know that you are calling us to do incredible things, which incredible things are the small things. We're amazing things for you, Lord, and so I just pray that you give us trust. And for those in the room that may not know you yet, I pray that they would accept this amazing invitation that you offer them. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.